What's the difference between ignorance and apathy? The answer is, I don't know and I don't care. Incidentally, why use long, obscure, abstract words when you can say it more neatly and punchily? I don't know. Man asks you a question, don't answer. I'm characterizing this matter by ignorance. Just say, I don't know. One of our little points in literature is to say the thing in short words if possible and avoid the appearance of trying to use long words. But you know, there's a very important connection between ignorance and apathy when it comes to missions. Apathy and the part of 90% of the Lord's people, I venture to assert, is based on ignorance. What moment you show a Christian that there's a need, he begins to try and respond to it. His apathy disappears. We've been speaking about how to stir up missionary interest in the assembly. I think information is certainly the first step. Because what people don't know about, they don't worry about. We want them to worry. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to worry. Now, it isn't very appropriate for me to ask a question of the previous speaker. But as he was speaking to us, and the subject was missions, a live option, then he brought before us Matthew 28, and I don't know what all. I'm just wondering if it's an option at all. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? Something like the option, the man said, even if you're locked in a room in the 10th story of a building, you don't have to starve to death. You can always jump out the window. Well, there's an option. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your excuses, I fear, will just not quite stand up. Here's a command from the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And in Matthew's gospel, he's revealed as the King. And in resurrection power and glory after he rose from the dead, not before, but after. Not after he ascended, but before he ascended, in that little space of time, he said, all authority is given unto me. And this is what you're going to do. I'm commanding you to preach the gospel and take this message to every creature. What's optional about that? Now, my little contribution this morning has to do with literature. And I'd like to speak, first of all, on literature in general. And then I was asked to say something about non-occupied fields. And this is relevant to literature also. And purely incidentally, the work of everyday publication. So, we'll try to be brief. Remarkable that the Bible is a written book. You know, Adam just might have known how to write. We know from archaeology that there was writing in the world the year 3000 B.C. and probably earlier. Well, according to Usher's chronology, Adam died about 3200 B.C. and it might well be he learned how to write in his old age. If he didn't, certainly some of his great-great-great-great-grandsons did soon after he departed this scene. And it pleased God. There were options. God could have chosen some other way to perpetuate his revelation, but he chose to do it in the form of writing. First of all, possibly on clay tablets, and then on papyrus, and then marvelously he gave man the gift of printing, whereby you can multiply a message very rapidly, and with some means of distribution you can get that message out to people. From Moses to John, the Bible has been written. And there's a sort of a carryover of authority, at least in the minds of many simple people. They see a printed page and think, this must be important. I've got to do what this says. I think it's because they've been taught the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, anything else that's written, they give it a kind of an aura of authority which perhaps is not justified. And in some cases, of course, extremely unfortunate. Because the enemy has not been slow to use the printed page. It's been well said that error travels around the world while truth pulls its boots on. And in some ways we're still getting our boots on. But error has been spread very widely. The Bible, not inappropriately, was perhaps the first good-sized book to be printed when printing was invented in Europe. Of course, the clever Chinese, had a form of printing long before that. They didn't catch on very well until the Europeans got a hold of it. Now today, we have this situation. Literacy increasing at the rate of 75 million persons per year. That's a net increase, because a lot of people are dying also, but most of them can't read or write. The older generation haven't been taught to read or write. But the rising generation, not universally, but in many, many parts of the world, learning how to read and to write. Now the question is, what do you mean by literacy? In Japan, if I'm not mistaken, to read a newspaper, you have to know 1,400 characters. Right? Roughly speaking. You've got 26 letters to learn, so you have an easy job. But of course, they have to be put together in words. To read the newspaper is not the highest level of literature by any manner of means. Japan, I believe it's 1,400. But you're called literate if you can read 400. Even that's quite an accomplishment. The little kids and the adults that learn how to read, they have to learn 400 different characters. And very little relationship between them. Each one is a different idea. Combine these characters, two or three, sometimes make a word or a concept. In our country, a person learns how to read at school. End of quotes. It's a well-known fact amongst educators that a large percentage of adults read very, very little, if anything. They're called functionally illiterate. All the new ideas they get, if you can get new ideas from a television, you tell me, but they get it through the eye gate, you see. And they don't read very much. But we thank God that many can read, and we use literature for those, of course, who can. In regard to the mission field, you say, what's the use of sending literature to Zaire, for example? Only 10% of the people can read. Well, they're the 10% we want to reach. And 10% of 16 million still happens to be 1,600,000. And quite a few books. If we could get to put a book in the hands of every literate person in Zaire, just as an example, it wouldn't be bad going, would it? And then furthermore, remember that readers are leaders. In every little village, the smartest young man will perhaps go off to school, learn how to read, come back again. Got something to read. He learned something in school. What did you learn? Well, I can read this book with those funny black marks on it. What does it say? The guy reads it off. Learned how to read. He's a prestige person in the village. Now, whether he's reading a piece of communist literature or a piece of literature about some false religion, or whether he's reading the truth of God, of course, that's where the problem comes in. We want to give him the truth of God so he can read. It's been said that the communists conquered China by literature. I might add they also used the sword. For those who wouldn't get convinced by literature, they had guns as well. I don't want to over-exaggerate the function of literature. In Nigeria, for example, a modern example of literature, communism has been sending literature by the ton for decades, but Nigeria is still staunchly non-communist. Now, we've been sending literature too. Christians, I mean. The Christian church. The difference is our literature is backed up by prayer. That's an important distinction. Because you can flood the world with a lot of literature. And without the power of prayer, you will not accomplish spiritual ends. Literature, Christian literature, must be saturated with prayer. Now today, brethren, the Lord has given us two great inventions. The first is the offset press. The old-fashioned press would work all right, cumbersome, heavy, slow, hard to operate. But an offset press is a much easier thing to operate and much faster. And most books nowadays are published or printed by the offset method. In addition to that, within the past 5 years, we have photocomposition, which makes it easier to set the type. The old-fashioned way, really old, is to have a box in front of you with little holes in each one, and each one got a letter in it. The man picks out an A and puts it on a little metal thing called a stick, and then he picks out an X, whatever it is, and puts that on, M, Q, he's spelling something in the Zulu language, for example. And anyway, he builds up a line like that by hand. Boy, they had patience. But they could multiply their thoughts, their messaging, get it out. They did it. Then about 75 years ago, I suppose, they developed a machine called the Linotype, which works like a typewriter. It's a great big clanking thing about this big. And it does a dandy job of printing, typesetting, for printing, but it's ever so much more cumbersome than the modern method, which is photocomposition. And if you come to visit us in Toronto, we'll show you our little photocomposition machine. So I thank God for these speedy methods of getting out the truth as well as the lie. God didn't give us these things for the sake of propagating the lie. But Satan is using it for that purpose. And furthermore, our literature could be greatly improved. The method of reproduction is about as good, I suppose, and well, what's used to saying that? Every time you go to graphic arts show, they've got some fast, new, modern method. Last one we saw, and put a pile of manuscripts into a box this big. You don't typeset it at all. Just an electric eye scans across there, records it on magnetic tape, and flips the page over, and there's another line, another page, just about as fast. I think it's only a matter of seconds to a whole page. All on tape. And you put the tape on a typesetter, and sets up the type like that. So what they'll have this year, I don't know. The graphic arts show will come in the fall. But we thank God for what we have got. But how to improve the literature? Now, this is a problem. And we need a lot of prayer help in that regard as well. Literature is like the advanced bombardment in a war. In other words, they fly planes over and they soften up the enemy territory and they put guns in when they get it within reach and they do some more softening up. But the land isn't conquered until it's occupied by foot troops. You can't conquer a land. You can destroy a land, but you can't conquer it, even with atomic bombs. And when it comes to the gospel, we can pepper a land with radio and with literature. Some ways the radio is better. Some ways literature is better. But still, until men go in and win souls for Christ or confirm them in their faith and build up New Testament churches, the land isn't really occupied. So we thank God for literature, which not only will soften up the enemy territory, but also will help to build up the assembly. and the Christian. Today, brethren, the best evangelists are nationals. The best evangelists, most fields I know, are nationals. They can preach the gospel. They love the Lord. And they know the gospel, John 3:16, they can meet their own people on a man-to-man base, which you can never do as a Westerner. With that shape of a nose, with those lips, with that faulty pronunciation. And only one missionary in 100, they tell me, can really learn a language without any flaw in the pronunciation. They identify you immediately, and they say, you've never been through what we've been through. You weren't brought up a Buddhist or a Muslim or an animist, whatever it is. And you don't know what the pressure is of your relatives bearing down on you not to change your religion. The latest law that's being advanced in Muslim lands is apostasy punishable by death. Now, they cut off your hand, in some countries, even now, Muslim, they cut off your hand for stealing something. And they're trying to bring in the old Muslim law. According to the Quran, not only cut off your hand for stealing, death is a penalty for rape and other forms of sexual sin, which is bad and it's up to them and it's not my problem. But when it comes to killing a man for apostasy, that means you preach the gospel to a Muslim. If he gets saved, well, you're just signing a death warrant if he confesses Christ. Moral problem there, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The law of a man's land says if you accept Christ, you get your head cut off or some other form of capital punishment. So we've got to get in with literature while the doors are open. My subject's supposed to be conquering through literature and not the failures of literature. So I thank God for the blessing which he so wondrously gives. At Chitokoloki in Zambia, they're starting up a lending library, Christian books. Isn't even complete yet, but one man kept borrowing books one after another and reading them and taking them back. I don't know how many books he did in a month's time. I think it was 10 or 15. One of them he loaned to a friend. I'm not sure if this was within the laws or the rules of the library either. But anyway, he loaned it to a friend. The man got saved. So the librarian wasn't complaining about that either. This is the power of literature. People that can read. And we thank God that so much English is spoken in Africa. You can say all you like about the British Empire, but don't forget wherever they went, they taught English. And many of these lands today, they're still teaching English. Zambia, for example, English is compulsory from grade one. Nigeria, just about the same. And so on. So when they learn how to read, they can read English books. I like to just repeat very briefly what we said last night about the basic principles of everyday publications. Don't put the lights out, thank you. It's quite visible, isn't it? Can you read that in the back row? Well, the man at the very back says he can, so as long as you've got 20/20 vision and telescope, I'm sure you'll be all right. And these are some of our basic principles. First of all, use the printed page to feed God's sheep. Our ministry, not primarily the gospel, but to teach nationals the deeper truths of God's word, hoping that they will then be exercised about taking the gospel to their own people. I said hoping because it doesn't follow automatically. If you think it does, look at your assemblies around here. We know the Word of God far better than 90% of God's people, I venture to assert, in the world today. Are we then equally aggressive in spreading the gospel to our fellows? But let's hope that these nationals in different countries that have fed and built up themselves, they want to give out the truth to others. Secondly, a second principle, do it in understandable English. We also work in Swahili, which is very important in Central and Eastern Africa, but, of course, not elsewhere. English is more of a universal language than any other language. More people speak English than any other language in the world, and it should be growing. Then, of course, I needn't tell you that everything we put out is the best of our knowledge and belief, true to Scripture. If you see something wrong in one of our books, please let me know. I'll be glad to acknowledge your letter or pass it on to the author. And then fourthly, do it at low cost. Not so much to you, because it's an insult to you to say this book is worth 95 cents, we're going to let you have it for 79 cents. You say, so what? Doesn't mean a thing. And people hardly ever complain about the price of our books in this land. In fact, the booksellers tell us our books are priced too low. But in the mission field, it's a different story. And what's more, we face this major problem because the cost of printing is going up in Canada. You know that the average wage in Canada now is higher than what it is in the United States. And in Quebec, where most of our books have been printed by a Christian printer, thank God for him, but the law of the land now in Quebec is the minimum wage law, which is 40% higher than what it was a couple of months ago. And that means the printer's got to jack up all his labor prices. Of course, paper's going up every time you get a quotation. Per year, the price of paper is higher than what it was before. And now the price of labor is going up. So we're just wondering how long we're going to be able to supply these books, the mission field, at prices which they can be expected to afford. No use in giving away books. You could give them away, yes. Many people do. God bless them. We feel if an African pays a little bit for a book, not too much, but something, he's going to treasure it and read it and pass it on to others. This is what we've come to so far. Got about 55 titles in English and 25 in the Swahili language. These are mostly translations of these. My wife does a translation. And we've sold very roughly 325,000 English books. This represents a 12-year effort. And 65,000 Swahili. We're just approaching the 400,000 mark. So pray for everyday publication. In addition to that, we are interested in missionary work. Of course, my wife and I both used to be missionaries. Perhaps I should explain that we are not missionaries, but we used to be missionaries. We've had experience in the mission field. And we love missionaries. We honor them because the elite of heaven will be the missionaries. Mark my words. The elite of heaven. I take off my hat to anyone. Go up to almost any mission field in the world today to serve the Lord. Go up against satanic opposition, which you and I have not experienced. Our interest in missions continues in the form of this magazine, which is known, I trust, to everybody here. There are sample copies at the back. And we'll be glad to take your name and address if you want to get the magazine. Here's some forms provided by our brother Jeffries. And if you are not getting used to getting, say, why don't I get it now? Well, you forgot to give us a change of address, didn't you? We can use this form for that also. Put your new address at the bottom, the old address up here. And it will be handled directly. No charge for the magazine. That is not to you. The Lord's people, of course, pay for it. It costs money to produce it. And I believe that gifts for the expense of the magazine would be welcome. Our little part in it, well, I was honored to be asked to serve as the associate editor, which I abbreviate to ASED. But I sometimes get a thing or two off my chest on the front inside cover. But every month we do supply this center spread. It's called Know Your Missionaries. Now, this is a pull-out thing. It's stapled in the middle there, of course, and the idea is to pull it out, a simple twist of the wrist, and then put that in your loose-leaf binder. It's a permanent record, that is, say, a three-year record of what our assembly missionaries are doing. This is confined to assembly missionaries from United States and Canada, very largely. We mention by name only the British and Australian New Zealand workers who, of course, work hand-in-glove with our commended workers. But This is replaced after 3 years. It's almost beginning the fourth series now. This is number 20 of the third series, and this July-August number we're working on, what, number 23, 24. When you get up to 30, that'll be the end of a series. You can start over again, start any time, of course, but save them and put them in a file folder if you haven't got a loose leaf binder. Buy them in Woolworth's for 89 cents. But keep them, and when the missionary comes, look up quickly. What about this man? How many children has he got? Where did he come from? Did he ever go to college? Has he been in the field 6 months or 60 years? Learn something about him before he comes. If you're asked to introduce the missionary at your missionary study class or in your assembly, don't be like the man who introduced a missionary saying, "This is Brother So-and-so from Oblivion." He meant Bolivia. But he said Oblivion. Many missionaries felt that too. They feel they got to feel, well, I'm forgotten about. And thank God when an assembly writes and says, "Please send us a letter telling us about your work." But I'm not one of those who stand up in conference and say, "When did you last write to a missionary?" Everybody feels kind of guilty because it's probably 10 years or never. And so you set off to write a letter to missionaries. Well, the missionary has got a very, very big job to do for the Lord. He's got far more than what he can possibly do. I've never seen a missionary yet who said, "I'm looking for new fields to conquer." They've got souls to contact and villages to preach the gospel in and courses to prepare and I don't know what all. And you write a casual letter and expect about a 3-page reply. It's a little bit less than, ethical. An article in this magazine a few years ago by an anonymous person, I happen to know who she was, Mrs. Betty Elliott, and she wrote a letter. Well, that's a secret, of course. Any press present today? Please don't pass this on. That's not her name now anyway. But she wrote a letter saying that what a chore it was to write letters all the time to people, send you $5 and you're supposed to write a letter thanks to them. Well, my own reaction, sort of mercenary, I said, "I'd write any number of letters for $5 apiece." But just keep that in mind and don't expect a fast letter in response to a casual question. Some kids in high school write and say, "I have to write an essay on your field. Please give me all these all this information. I must have it by the 20th this month." Missionary probably gets it about the 25th. So there's no problem. But by and large, it is a responsibility of missionaries. And I say that fully 50% of the missionary letters which I read, which represent dozens every month, they start off by apologizing for not having written sooner. Another sheer waste of time. But it shows you they're thinking, they're behind the ball when it comes to writing letters. We tell them, send us a carbon copy. I'm quite happy to get a carbon copy of a letter. Or a mimeograph letter. Don't write me a special letter unless you've got something very special to say. I might say this also there are hardly any missionaries present, but for goodness sake, put your name at the top of the letter. I don't know how many missionary letters I've read and signed Joe and Ann. And boy, who's Joe and Ann? We've got 500 missionaries from Canada, United States. I suppose to know who Joe and Ann are. Well, of course, the man might have written a letter to his home assembly. They've only got one missionary couple anyway, so it's quite definitive. But if he's writing to a missionary service committee or a Christian mission in many lands, I might as well tell you that they might have a little problem, too. We're supposed to know these people by their first names. Well, thank God for them. And so he's just to type your name at the top of the letter as well as the address, and we can identify you immediately. In fact, in our news bulletins, not this thing, but our news bulletins, we put the number of the missionary and the day he occurs recording this missionary prayer handbook. Because you may not know the man's name at all, or even with the country given, but when I tell you what page to look up, it's very simple to look up. Now, this is a valuable little book. How many here have this book? This 1977 edition. Well, last year's is totally obsolete. Don't think you can buy these once and for all or something. There are hundreds of changes every year. Ask the lady that edits it, she'll tell you. But this gives you a 31-day division. We're taking this up every morning in our prayer meeting. This is an enlargement from the first day. So the whole world is broken down in 31 days. And it gives the field, it gives the population of that field, this is Burundi. My eye just fell upon Burundi. Assembly, number of assemblies. How many assemblies in this field? Well, 9. How many committed national workers? 1. Then it gives the name of the missionary in this picture, him and his wife, and the telephone number, in case you want to phone them up long distance. Well, what's so funny about that? It's only about $15. You can phone any place in the world. We often talk to missionaries by long distance. Well, your mother dies, or this missionary mother dies, or something. You want to send them a letter? You say, well, I'll send them a cable. Long distance telephone's far better. Because you know you got them. You know you got the message, not some garbled cable. Also tells the activities. Assembly activities, Bible study group, dispensary schools, film evangelism, youth camp, literature, Emmaus courses, teaching scripture in school. That's quite a little program. This is from Bujumbura. Number of missionaries who work there. And that's only for a part of one day. And so it goes on and on. Pictures, and in the back of the book there are indexes. One tells you, well, alphabetically, gives every missionary by name alphabetically. It also tells the wife's name before she was married, and where they were commended from, and when they were commended. This tells you quite a bit. This one on my eye followed them, commended in 1966. That tells you quite a bit about the man's age. He probably commended in his 20s. Not necessarily. Hardly anybody before their 20 will come to that when we discuss commendation in a day or two. But hardly anybody when they're 50. Hardly anybody when they're 50. Some when they're 30. But it gives you a rough idea of how old they are. That's important, isn't it? You get a letter from a missionary, and you have to read it in the assembly at the prayer meeting. Find out something about him before you start off. And give a little introduction. Don't just bring this name, another totally unknown name, probably to most of the people in your assembly. Say, this brother went out and so-and-so. He married with 3 children. He's commanded from the assembly in Yakima, or whatever it is. Just in 30 seconds, you can tell something about the man which introduces him to your people. This book will help you a great deal. And this one will help you still more if you're interested in going another step further. It gives a paragraph, several paragraphs about the man's work by the latest estimate. Now, in regard to ignorance and apathy, I'd also like to draw your attention to this book, which is on the book table, God's View of Mission, called That All May Hear, God's View of Mission. And we try to enlarge upon this, what our brother was taking up this morning, that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation shows God's interest in mankind wherever he may be located. Now, I've forgotten when lunch comes, but we want to have some time for discussion. However, I do want to say something about mission fields where assembly workers do not labor. How many mission fields are there where assembly missionaries are serving today? Take a guess. This is a missions text. How many? 5? How many would say 5? How many would say 10? How many would say 20? 20? Did you say? 20. Anybody raise me? 20. More than 20. Oh, that's too vague. 10,000? 21? How many? 60. Of course, that's a missionary. A 55 is the right number. And all you have to do, if I'm wrong, come up to me and say, I counted them in this book, and they're only 54 and a half, or whatever it is. Actually, there are 55. Well, let's look at this thing. And I put it down on this little transparency to save me. Well, here's the whole world. That's not bad, is it? How many countries are there in the world? Can you read that, Brother Jeffers? Nice to be young. And 204 countries or mission fields in the world. This is the number of members of the United Nations. A couple more were added a week or two ago, bringing up to 149. That's the latest figure. But there are other countries, or at least mission fields, and my number 204 I obtained from a book on missionary work, Protestant missionary work, published in California, just came out this year, earlier this year. It's called Missionary Handbook. Do not confuse it with the Missionary Prayer Handbook. This is a missionary handbook, and it gives statistics for Protestant missionaries all over the world. And they list 204 different mission fields. But some of them are very small, just a little cluster of islands, and some of them are very small populations. But there are missionaries there, or there have been in the past. So we'll take 204 countries, 149 states that are big enough to be recognized by United Nations and have a vote, of course, in the affairs of the world. Now, of these 204, 160 have Protestant missionaries there today. So you say, where are there no missionaries? Well, there are 44 right away with no Protestant missionary. You want a new field to go to? You want a new world to conquer? Well, I can give you the names of these 44 countries if you just want to do something different. But, of course, they may not be the neediest country. Some of them are very small little enclaves with only 10 or 20,000 people. Still not bad winning 20,000 souls for Christ, or at least preaching to them. Now, with assembly missionaries, 77. That means missionaries from assemblies of Canada, United States, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand. Incidentally, we have a book which lists all these missionaries. It's the only one of its kind, I believe. It's called Commended Missionary. I don't know if we have any. I think we have a few here. They're a dollar apiece. We'd be glad to supply them to you at half price because the year is half over. We'll put out another one at the beginning of next year. Just mimeographs, about the size of this, actually. But it lists all the commended missionaries as of the 1st of January. Anyway, there are 77 countries there. And 55 of these have assemblies from North America. That stands for North America. Doesn't stand for not available. Or not applicable or something. But North American assemblies, that is Canada, United States. Mexico is not a sending country. Jamaica is just about, it is becoming a sending country. But they're not included in our prayer list anyway, as yet. Now, this is interesting. Former assembly fields. By this, I mean former mission fields, which were occupied by assembly missionaries. Now, there are 20 of them. 20 countries where there used to be assembly missionaries. I think I've got them all down on here. Algeria, of course, is so tightly Muslim now you can't carry on. Amman is just about the same a Muslim field. Bahamas in the West Indies, well, we consider that a developed country now. They don't need foreign missionaries. They've got their own assembly testimony. They should be sending out pretty soon. So don't worry about Bahamas. Belize is a mission field, and it's a very dangerous situation at the present time. Because the British are fit to pull out and make them totally independent. They're just going to pull out their armies any time now. In which case, Guatemala's got its armies poisoned the border, ready to invade. You say, what's the big idea? Well, it's not so bad as it sounds, because they argue the moment the British pull out, the Cubans will move in. And we don't want any communists in Central America. With that, I agree. But whether you're going to accomplish it by force or not, let them worry about that. But anyway, that's the situation in Belize. There are assemblies in Belize. There used to be missionaries there. Sabah, part of Malaysia, no missionaries there now. China, of course, 750 million people, no missionaries. Cuba, there are a few assemblies still carrying on under tight government control, but no missionaries. Cyprus, Mediterranean, Egypt, the Faroe Islands, that's not part of Egypt, you know. Just because they named it after Pharaoh doesn't mean it's part of Egypt. The Faroe's Islands are way up in the north of Scotland somewhere, part of, used to be part of Denmark, I believe. Grenada, Laos, I spoke about Laos last night, totally communistic. Malagasy, used to be called Madagascar, a huge island off the east coast of Africa, named after Henry Ford, made a gas car. Poland, communist. Romania, now there are hundreds of assemblies in Romania, but no missionaries can live there as such. Sweden is a Protestant country, so-called. Used to be missionaries there. It's very, very non-Christian. Turkey, of course, is Muslim. Uganda, it's where a sort of a semi-sane or insane dictator rules. No missionary. Well, there are a few missionaries there, but no assembly missionaries. Windward Islands, wherever they are in the Caribbean, and Yugoslavia. So if you want more fields to conquer, there you are. Now, I'd like to say some more, but I'm going to throw this open for questions. And I believe this session carries on until 5:30, Mr. Chairman. So you've got 15 minutes. That's 15 questions. I won't have any time to answer. Yes? Very good. He has chosen not to be listed on the list, I think, for very good reasons. Yes. Thank you very much. Yes.